Amen. As you settle in your seat, grab your Bible and join me in Nehemiah chapter 4. If you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat back nearby you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. That is our gift to you, Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to speak to a broad scope of us sitting in the room today, and let me start. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's never been a moment in your life where you have called on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved and have put your faith in him for the salvation from your sins. There's something you need to know, and I'll get to that in just a minute. And if you're new, a baby believer in the faith, you have just met Jesus, there's something you need to know about the Christian life. And if you are here today and the Holy Spirit has been convicting you, maybe you've known Jesus for months, years, or decades, and you're convicted that your faith has grown nominal, and there's just like a half-hearted reality, the Lord does not have your whole heart, and you're convicted about that, there's something you need to know today. If you have something the Lord has asked you to obey, and you're prepared, you're girding yourself to obey it, there's something you need to know. And if the Lord has called you forth in some way by faith into an unknown realm and a new venture, there's something you need to know. All of these categories that I've just described today, here's what you need to know. In all of these things, you will be opposed. Amen. You will face opposition. The Christian life has not come to Jesus and, man, it just smooth sailing from there. All of the people who just laughed have been walking with Jesus because they know you will be opposed. I start there because last week in Nehemiah chapter 3, we got this beautiful picture of this all hands on deck, everyone grab your tools, get to a part of the wall, and let's begin to rebuild this thing. And Nehemiah 3 walked us through section by section and who was working on each section, and we made our way with this red line all the way around Jerusalem, looking at each group of people doing the part that God had called them to be faithful to what God had been stirring in their heart, that the wall at Jerusalem must be rebuilt. This was the Lord's work that he had called his people to do, and we read of God's people rallying to do that work. But with the rally of the wall being rebuilt, it should come as no surprise what we find in Nehemiah chapter 4. You want to get serious about getting after God's work in your life? Guess what? You will be opposed. And Nehemiah chapter 4 is a chapter of the opposition to the Lord's work. But as we make our way through this opposition, and we're going to see how the enemies begin to oppose this work and how it escalates and how God's people combated that opposition. But here's something we need to know. Great opposition against God's work is always a great opportunity to watch God work. Great opposition against God's work is always, always, say it with me, always a great opportunity to watch God work. And we're going to see that. Oh, we're going to see that in Nehemiah 4. Now, this passage, I believe, this chapter out of God's word is huge for our lives today in a couple ways. One, if you're a Christian, you need to have a theology of opposition. If you don't have a theology of opposition, you're going to run into walls. You're going to feel like you're a contestant on the old American Gladiators. We're running the Christian life with guys like Nitro and Laser trying to pummel you as you do. And you're going to go, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? No, it's not what's wrong. It's like, this is right. This is right. This is right. You got to have a theology of opposition. This is an important chapter because we need to understand how opposition works. We need to be able to recognize it when it comes, and this chapter helps us with this. This is an important chapter. Hear me now. Everyone, deep breath, hear me now. This is an important chapter because we need to evaluate whether we are actually experiencing any opposition in our life. And if we aren't, we need to be honest with ourselves today to say we're not pursuing Jesus in any sort of way that the enemy feels like he has a need to oppose. So, we want to see how the Lord's work is opposed here. We want to see how the opposition confronts God's people, and we want to see how Nehemiah leads God's people to keep going in the face of it. So here's our main idea today. God's work will be opposed. Take it to the bank. God's work will be opposed But we press on in prayer and perseverance, knowing God fights for us. Father, to that end, I pray for every heart in here in any way that this your word right now is going to come to bear on their heart. Oh, Lord, strengthen us by the power of your word. Lead us forward by the power of your word. Give us endurance by the power of your word. Encourage our heart by the power of your word. So, Lord, your preacher better preach your word. Help me do so. Help me do so rightly, accurately, with your heart in the midst of it, and give us ears to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start here. Number one, we will be despised. How does opposition start? It starts with a despising. What does that mean? We will be despised. What are we to do? We're to pray and we're to persevere. Look with me at verse one. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was, what's your Bible say? He was angry and what? Okay, so this is angry. Like, I love when the Bible does this. I love when the Bible doubles down on something to get us to understand. Sanballat here is angry, but he's not just angry. This isn't the anger of a moment. He is angry and greatly enraged. The thermometer of his anger has broken out the top. He's angry. Sanballat is angry. And he's greatly enraged, end of verse 1, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. And he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Good one. Here we are. We're introduced to these opponents back in chapter 2. But opposition, it doesn't just spring up and then just go away. It doesn't just spring up and like, oh, you resisted it once. Okay, I give up. No, it comes back and it comes back and it comes back. And here we find these opponents, Sanballat and Tobiah, again pressing against the work that God's people are doing. They're jeering. They're angry. In Sanballat and Tobiah, you have the bully and the bully's sidekick. In fact, this was actually remarkable. About 50 years ago, there was an archaeological dig in this area, and they actually found a rendering of the bully and his sidekick. Here it is, right here. They found. But you have the bully, you have his sidekick, you have the opposition, you have the jeers. You have the jeers in the hearing of the midst of God's people, and they are attacking the work. Now, how do we respond to this? How will God's people respond to this? Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are, what's the word? We're despised. It's an expression of contempt. It's an expression of ridicule, of mockery. We're despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. What do they do? What's the first response they do here in the midst of the jeering and amidst the despising? They pray. I just want you to notice this. That in the midst of the jeering of the opposition, God's people's first communication isn't back towards their opponents, it's up towards the Lord. I need to see that. Because I don't know if y'all can believe this or not about the way I preach, but when someone opposes me, do you know what I want to do? Does that shock any of you? I feel the injustice rising, and I feel that I must enact justice with my words back in their direction. It's not what God's people do here. They see the injustice rising, and what do? They pray and call unto the Lord that he might rain his justice down. Justice is the Lord's. Vengeance is the Lord's. We preached on this in Romans. Do you know vengeance is a tool he's never given us to wield? Because we wouldn't wield it very well. But they hear the jeers, they receive the despising, and the first thing they do is they pray. But that's not it. Verse 6. I love this little line. So we built the wall. Come on. Like they hear the jeers, the despising, and they're like, oh Lord, you hear it. Lord, you hear them. Oh Lord, their jeering right now has angered you, and would you just rain down your justice? And they just keep going in the midst of this. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Yeah. For the people had a mind to work. In the midst of despising, when we're going after it for the Lord, when we're standing on the truths of his word, when we're seeking to be obedient to what he's asked of us, when we're seeking to obey his commands, and when despising comes, when the jeering comes, the mockery comes, the ridicule comes, we are to pray and we are to persevere. Now, let's apply this a bit. Despising, anytime we're despised for seeking the Lord, pursuing what he says, being about his kingdom work, people despise us to discourage us. So the purpose of despising, ridicule, mockery, jeering, is that we would be discouraged. And the enemy's goal is always to get God's work to stop. And so if we're despised and we get discouraged and we'll stop the work, then the enemy has won. So middle school, high school students, let me tell you something. It's not a secret to you. But if you are going to be serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, I promise you something. If you're going to be serious about that, I can almost promise you, and maybe this isn't true in every instance, but in many instances, each successive year will feel more lonely. If you're really going to go after it, each successive year will feel more lonely. When I was in student ministry, I used to love when the 11th, 12th grader would show up at our living room or whatever, and they'd just say, I feel so alone. Like, all this group that I had, like, they're off doing this on Friday nights and off here, and what's wrong with me? Why do I have to, no, it's not what's wrong with you, it's what's right about what you're doing. So take it to the Lord in prayer and keep going. College student, everything I just said and more. Can I get an amen? You travel for work and find yourself in times in compromising situations or in unwise situations, and off you go, peeling away from the group, going, no, I don't touch that. I don't go there. I don't do that. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah, like there goes, you know, so-and-so. It's not what's wrong with you. It's what you're doing right. You're on the construction side, and you don't talk like that. You don't jump into those conversations. You don't go those places. Keep going. Take it to the Lord and keep going. You're in a family, in the culture of your family, extended family, maybe immediate family. Like, they don't know the Lord. They don't walk with the Lord. They don't care about honoring the Lord. And here you are. You're after it. You're like this lone duck in the midst of a family that doesn't know the Lord. And the ridicule can come at times, and the comments and the mockery. And the whatever. Yeah, take it to the Lord and keep going. When we're despised, we pray and we persevere. But now here's the deal. When mocking or ridicule, despising, when that doesn't stop us, when that doesn't derail us, when the despising doesn't distract us and we stay about the work of the Lord, listen, the opposition, it gets turned up. You just got to be ready for it. It doesn't go away. It gets turned up. Mocking becomes threats. Look with me at verse 7. Well, let me give you the point, then we'll look at verse 7. We will be threatened. What do we do when we're threatened? We pray and we protect. We pray and we protect. Verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites And the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. There it is again. And they all plotted together. So all that list of people we just read, and if we even could put up a map, I don't have it, I should have, but I don't. All of these like places mentioned, they kind of like surround God's people here. So you have angry opponents that are surrounding you, and they're plotting together. Verse 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So remember, they'd come, they'd despise, verses 1 to 6, they're despising. Yeah, like if a fox walks on it, it'll crumble. And we're told in verse 6, the work goes on, the people had a mind to work, the despising hasn't stopped God's people from what God's called them to do. Now it amps up. There's a plotting with all these around them, and the plotting out of their anger is that they're going to go fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion. And so what do we see God's people do here? Verse 9, and we prayed to our God. Do you see that again? Do you see the place of prayer and the opposition we face in the Christian life? Do you see it? Like there is, just, like we have, I tell our kids this all the time. What is the greatest weapon you have in any temptation? It's prayer. What's the greatest weapon you have anytime you're scared? It's prayer. What's the greatest? It's prayer. It's great. It's prayer. It's prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. And we prayed. So here's the plotting. Here's the threats. And we prayed. But then it says this, then they act in accordance with their prayers. We prayed and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. It's this reality you see all throughout the book of Nehemiah. A deep trust in the sovereignty of God and faithful obedience to do their part in the midst of what God has called them to do. We pray and we set a guard as a protection against them. And look what, day and night. They're protecting God's people. They're protecting God's work. Lord, we acknowledge by prayer that you are the ultimate protector in this. That you've heard the threats of our enemies, that you're acquainted with all that they are plotting. And so, Lord, our ultimate assurance and trust of our protection is found in you. And in accordance with that, accompanied with that, we're going to set a guard as a protection for your people and for the work that you have called us to. I don't know, it's a year and a half or 2 years ago, and if I've told you about this time before, but I sat in a basement with young believers from all over the Middle East, a basement in Lebanon, as they were being trained up in the things of the Lord and equipped to go back to Iraq and Syria, to the countries of North Africa, to Yemen, to all these places, to make disciples to the glory of God. And as I sat in this basement in Lebanon, and then later with more of these Middle Eastern believers in a meeting room in a hotel in Turkey, this is the reality they live in week to week. Like the reality of threat and opposition and of violence is the reality of their week to week, day to day life. Many of the testimonies I heard, the violence faced by them came from their own family as they were faithful to proclaim Christ as Lord. Violence from their own neighbors, violence from the governments in which they lived under. And yet what I heard from them in the midst of the testimonies of the violence in which they're threatened with every day of their life is this reality. They pray and they protect. they entrust themselves ultimately to the Lord, and their prayers are so different than our prayers. There just are. Like, there's so much we have to learn from our brothers and sisters all over the world. There's so much. Their prayers are saturated with a dependence on the sovereignty of God. Lord, please protect. But Lord, should I die? Oh God, would you be glorified in my death? Oh God, would my blood spill to see my family, my neighbors, my country come to know Jesus, you as Lord? Their prayers are so, they pray, but then they also protect. And now hear that right. They're not looking to like bear up arms and go fight and violent. No, they've created ways to protect one another. And really spirit-inspired, creative ways that as persecution and opposition rising, all of these different ways that they go about protecting God's people and seeking to protect God's work so that his name and renown would go forth in their country. This is the reality for so many believers all around the world. And I just want to bring it to bear on this room right here this first way. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world living within the reality of threat as a day-to-day, week-to-week reality. Like, if you have a prayer journal, if you have a prayer list, we need to write persecuted brothers and sisters around the world on those things, and we need to lift our brothers and sisters up in prayer. Because this is the reality of so many Christians all over the world. But then for us in this room, if threatened, or should we live in a day where threats come, threats of violence for faithfulness to the Lord, God is giving us a gift today to equip us for that day. We pray and we protect. We pray and we protect God's people and we protect God's work, rallying together in the midst of this. And so the despising has come. When the despising doesn't stop God's work, the threats and the violence come, and yet we see God's people persevere there. But now we're going to see something. It's a bit unique as we get to verse 10. Not all opposition is external opposition. There's opposition that rises up internally within us as God's people or within our own hearts. Seeking to be faithful, there's internal opposition we face, and it's pretty significant. Let me just say it like this. We will doubt and fear. We will doubt and fear. Proceed with a plan and remember the Lord. Verse 10. In Judah, so now we're in the region in which Jerusalem is. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's what? What's your Bible say? There's what? There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, how many times? 10 times. You must return to us. Okay, look at 10, 11, and 12. Look at what we see here in 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10, I'll summarize as discouragement. It's not... I was just... there was a groundbreaking ceremony in Greenwood I was at this week. And you looked out at this, and they had the whole plot. It was perfectly level. It was just like pristine, like you could have eaten dinner off the dirt there. It was just perfectly flat level. That's not what God's people are working with here. When it says rubble, it's rubble. When they're mocking the burnt stones that they're working with, it's because there's burnt stones they're working with. And so, like, the job site here is an utter mess.
in absolute chaos. And you can see in verse 10 a bit of the discouragement of the monumental task that they have at hand and the working situation in which they're working in. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. They're discouraged. There's discouragement that sets in. Or how about verse 11? I'll summarize that with the rumors of the enemy's attack. Yeah, if we sneak up, we'll kill them. Verse 12, now you have people with among them who are hearing the rumors of the enemies. They're going to the job site, and it says 10 times they went up and said, you got to get out of here. You got to stop. They're plotting, planning, and one day they come. Hey, you got to stop. Get home. Get to your home. The next day they come. 10 times they come. So what does Nehemiah do? Verse 13. So when he makes a plan. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people. And this is, you don't see it here in the Bible, but it's in the Hebrew. It says Braveheart style right here. I'm totally just kidding, okay? Though don't take, like, my pastor said, yeah, Braveheart. No. But picture this Braveheart style, right? Do not be afraid of them. Amen. Remember the Lord. Amen. Do you see the connection there? Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. I would follow Nehemiah. Do not be afraid of them. But any time in Scripture we're told to not be afraid, it's always accompanied with the declaration that God's presence is with us. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. That army's scary. And our people are coming and saying, you got to stop. You got to get home. You know, it's scary. We're discouraged. We're hearing the rumors. Our own people are saying, stop the work. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. So what do we do? Like, can we relate to this doubt and fear setting in as we seek to be faithful to the Lord? Can I get an amen to that? The greatest way, let me just tell you something from my own head and heart. In 10 years of pastor in this church, you know the greatest way the enemy has worked in my life? Doubt and discouragement. There are just dark nights of the soul that really only Erica, yay, gets to experience, right? The doubt and the discouragement are just like off the charts. And yet, what do we see here? We don't see Nehemiah going, okay, all of our people have come and said, we got to stop. We should probably stop. Guys, quietly pack up your... He says, no. Here's the plan. Here's the plan. God has said this work, we got to be about this work. God has called us to this work. God has stirred us in our heart. Here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. And in the midst of this, as we execute this plan, above it all, above everything else, and it's not ultimately the plan that's going to save us. It's this. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. And we so need that. You so need that. Faithfulness in your own life to the Lord. Get a plan. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. Be about the Lord's work. The Lord's work in your family, get a plan, remember the Lord, be about his work, he's great and awesome. Our work together as a church is to see the Great Commission fulfilled, the name of Jesus proclaimed to all the nations, disciples made across this globe. Do you like that's a pretty massive command. You with me on that? Do you think we're ever going to get discouraged in that? You think we're ever going to get distracted in that? Do you ever think there's going to be doubt that creeps in? Like, oh, Lord, we are just this little drop in the midst of a massive commission that you've given. No. When those days set in, we're going to huddle up. We're going to remind ourselves of the marching orders that Jesus has given us. And then we're going to say, do not fear. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. Ready, break. We need it. So right now, hey, I've yelled a lot. Let me... If you're discouraged, if you feel distracted, if you feel distraught, And like you know what it means to be faithful, and it could be in your own life, your marriage, family, work, whatever it is. The Spirit knows, I don't, the Spirit does. I just pray these words from Nehemiah, or from chapter verse 14, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. But now what do we see here? We've seen opposition in the form of despising, opposition in the form of threats, opposition in the form of our own discouragement and our own people saying stop the work and how we navigate that. But now we get to see what God does. Fourthly, God will frustrate the opposition. So keep working with vigilance and trust. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Now look at how they go about this work. Here's the vigilance. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Can you see this? Like, see this. You got workers, and then you got people holding all the, like, if, okay, like the war horn goes, okay, we got to be ready. You have those carrying the load, one hand bearing the load, one hand weapon, spear in hand. Verse 18. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. And we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work. And half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. We will be about the Lord's work. No opposition's going to stop it. And in the midst of it, as the opposition comes, we will watch the Lord frustrate the plans of the opposition. We will watch the Lord fight on behalf of his people. We will watch the Lord win. Because I've warned us from the very beginning, if you're a new believer, longtime believer, seeking the Lord, want to be faithful, want to obey, I've warned us from the very beginning, if we're going to be about the work of the Lord, we will be opposed. God's work will be opposed, but we press on in prayer and perseverance, knowing God fights for us. Amen? Would you stand with me? Should this week opposition ring out? Or should this week we get another note from our brothers and sisters around the world of the way threat and violence has infiltrated their life yet again? Or if this week the great opponent of doubt and fear arise within our own company here or our own hearts, let me preach Nehemiah 4 to us within the reality of redemptive history. And the reality of redemptive history proclaims this: Jesus wins. On the cross of Calvary, when Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished." Let me translate what that means. It means it is finished. It means I win. It means in one of the greatest schemes of opposition the enemy could throw his way for scorn, mocking, beating, and ultimate crucifixion, in his death and by his blood, the world is redeemed. And then, hold on, we're not there yet. And then, buried, and then risen. Now we're there. If you've never applied that story of a crucified Savior died for you, rose to life on your behalf, if you've never applied that to your own life, there's not a magic formula. You don't have to come to a meeting with us after and we'll tell you the 7 ways that you can be good at. No. It's by faith. That right now in this room, right here, or with one of our leaders who will be up front at the end of the service, you can call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. And sure, the moment you do that, you will be met with the opposition of a host of the enemy's workers. But guess what? Even if that opposition will take our life on this side, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Because Jesus wins. And so, Father, may Nehemiah 4 and all that we've seen here equip us for faithfulness to you. There will be despising, there will be threats, there will be our own internal doubt and fear, but Jesus, you win. And we declare that now in song. In Jesus' name.